to tell you that I'm thankful for all you've done. Help me remember all your blessings, everyone. And when in danger, how you've kept me in your care. For your blessings are that more.
Good if you could get hooked up in the Holy Ghost that easy. And I hate to get up before all you brethren. I know y'all have things to say also, but I just feel like saying a few things. It's good to have Brother June and his wife back again tonight. We're sure glad to have you. They're from Manila in the Philippines, I believe it is. And they have an assembly and a work there. And they're here visiting their daughter, but I'm sure glad that they considered us. And who knows, maybe some of us will get to go to the Philippines and see them sometime. It would be be a blessing. They were coming Sunday evening service, and of course we didn't have service. I apologize for that. And we didn't get that message to you in time. But anyway, we're glad you came back. Brother Crow fell today, and he's at the emergency room right now. I think they think he broke some ribs, and they're doing an MRI on him or some test anyway. So we certainly need to pray for Brother Crow. We know he's getting weaker and weaker, you know. Yes. VA, I guess. Be the VA hospital. And then Brother Durham is still in the hospital. He went back in after having this aneurysm surgery on his brain, and did real well and was recovering, in fact, so well that they let him go. And then Sunday night, Sister Durham called me and said he's not making good sense in some of his things he's saying. It scared her. But then he went to bed, then he got back up, and he seemed to be getting all right. But by morning when he got up, he was really not being able to communicate. So she took him to called the doctor, and they said, get him to the hospital. And so she went to the emergency room, and her and Sister Reva went with her, and then I got up there, and the best I can explain what the doctor explained to us was that when you do invasive surgery on the brain, it's not unusual at all for the blood vessels in the brain to spasm, trying to heal itself. And it's not the artery that they worked on that's spasming, but it's the little blood vessels. Just like in your skin, if you cut your skin, you've got blood vessels there. It's going to bleed, but you may not have hit an artery. But those blood vessels are being fed from your bloodstream. And anyway, that's where the spasming is. And when these spasms take place, it breaks the electrical field of the brain, and it's like a short. So when he starts trying to talk, he can't. He has a break in his thought pattern, and so it just goes every which way, you know. He wasn't, I don't think he was aware. But anyway, so the doctor said, normally they have this right after brain surgery, but he, even though he had spasms, which they saw on CTA scan, he didn't have these symptoms. So they let him go home. But, you know, he said a few patients I've had went home and did this and came back. And so they have to give them fluids and elevate their blood pressure a little bit. I can't remember. It seemed like he said thin their blood tube to expand those arteries where, I didn't know this, but if I got the way he explained it, that there's blood vessels, there's blood following the same channel where these arteries are. You know anything about that, brother? That, in other words, you got arteries running. He explained it like this, that it's like spaghetti going through you. It's like an artery. It's like a tube of spaghetti. It's carrying blood inside it, but there's blood outside that artery that's flowing in the same channel, and that goes out into your vessels and feeds, you know, that's what makes your skin and all your cells grow, and it uses up that blood, and it just keeps using that up, and dead skin falls off of you. You don't realize that, I don't guess. You wash it off, and it utilizes that blood. It's the feed to the cells of the body and your skin and your subcutaneous membranes and all. Anyway, that's how he explained it. He said it's those vessels that is doing this, trying to heal the brain. The brain knows it's been invaded. So he said, I expect him to fully recover. But I'm sure Brother Matthew and Sister Ruth will tell you it's scary. Even though they say he's going to recover, it's scary when you see a man like Brother Durham talking and it's not making good sense to you. In some ways it was even funny, but it was so scary it wasn't funny. So we want to keep praying that God will give him a complete healing, Brother Matthew. Yeah. I don't know if I explained it very well, but I tried to say what the doctor was saying. Yeah. And so, anyway, I just got a text before church from Sister Durham, and she said that he told her he wanted to sleep, and he felt like she needed some rest, and he asked her to go home and go to bed. And or she's been up there, day and night, and then trying to not miss too much work. She probably worked today, and then right after, so. But she said he is improving. She can tell he's improving every day. He's improved today over yesterday. But she said, please tell the people that he really doesn't need visitors yet. It's too confusing to him. He still can't communicate with you properly. And he's at a point that he's improving that he knows he's not. Before, he didn't know he wasn't. He wasn't aware that what he was saying didn't make sense. Now he's aware, and that's frustrating. And then that's stress. And they don't want him to be under any stress. So they're asking, just for the family and for right now, if you'd hold back your visitation. He's still in ICU, but I think they are going to probably move him tomorrow to a regular room. If he's going to scale down or not. Yeah. So he may, they're still waiting to see about that. Anyway, just keep him in your prayers. We can't afford to lose good men like Brother Durham or anybody as far as that's concerned. These songs we were singing, how blessed we are, and then after the band song, what was that song? Just want to tell you I'm thankful for all you've done. I was just sharing something with Brother Randy yesterday, I guess, or last night. I hadn't thought of it in years, that when I was a little boy and I was riding a motorcycle or a motor scooter, I don't remember I don't remember the bike exactly, but I know it was a motor scooter or a motorcycle. And I was coming across some railroad tracks, and a car coming across from the other side kind of swerved over in my lane and almost hit me. And I swerved to miss it, and it put me into a slide, and that's all I remember about that. They said that I went plumb across the railroad tracks on the other side of the lane and down the tracks and across the tracks and hit a telephone pole. And I woke up in the hospital. My dad was looking over me, and I don't know how long I was unconscious, but I remember that my whole left arm was, it tore the hide off my whole left arm. I remember that and the pain it was of getting healed up. But I didn't think very much about it back then, but last night, and when that came back to my memory, and I hadn't thought of that in years, that probably was 50 years ago. At least 50 years ago. And I thought, God, I could have died right there. I was unconscious. My head could have hit that. I didn't have on a helmet. I don't even know if they even had helmets. I guess they did, but I never heard about it. Just a poor country boy. Anyway, I thought when we were singing that song tonight, it came back to me, and I thought, dear Lord, you've had your hand on me at times that I didn't even know about. I think I had the Holy Ghost, but I hadn't had it long. But I didn't know much. You know that song we sing, I don't know much, but I felt your touch, so here I am, Lord. You took the time to ease my mind, so here I am, Lord. Gave me a chance to make the bride. So here I am, Lord. You touched my heart, made me a part. So here I am, Lord. Well, all of us have got those testimonies of what things God has done, brought us through. Amazing, you know, when you hold on to God. I told somebody today, I said, if I hadn't served God, if I wasn't serving God, there is no telling what would have happened to me. Where would I be? But His hand has been on my life. His grace has been sufficient. I can testify to you, if you'll hold on to Him, He'll see you through. In every trial, in every test, He'll make a way of escape. It may be going through it, but He'll get out of it on the other side all right. God will turn it into something good. Something bad can become something good. All right, I know there's other requests here tonight. Sister Richie, yes, from Russellville. Still in the hospital. Does anybody have a report on that? Good. All right, let's keep praying for Sister Richie. Russellville, last time. St. Mary's, okay. Lisa. Huh? Sister Sandra, yes, let's keep praying for her. She's and her sister-in-law, or is it sister? Sister. All right. Brother Brett. All right. Brother Brett's niece. Let's remember that. My right hip's been bothering me. Sister Karen. Spencer's got poison ivy. Bless his heart. All right, let's remember that. Brother Al. Yes, Sister Elsie, remember that. Also, Dave and Gail. Let's remember, you know, Gail, this is stressful on her, trying to hold down a job and take care of her mom, and she's a worrywart anyway, and so pray for her. My mother and Sister Smith couldn't come tonight. My mother's really had a bad day today, Sister Bryant. Brandon, remember him. He's got an ox in a ditch on his studies. Sister Painter. Sister Brainerd's mother, and this baby that she's been requesting prayer for is having another surgery. Remember that, Brother Keith? All right. So remember that. Let's pray for Brother June and his wife, their church back home. You know, any time a pastor's gone away from his church, he's always concerned about that. So let's pray for his assembly. God will bless it while he's gone. Brother Boyd. All right. Okay. All right. Brother Ron Johnson's gone. He's on his way to Seattle to be with his wife while they're doing these tests that they, you know, are worried about. They've seen a spot on an X-rays that they're concerned about, so she's going back to cancer hospital, and hopefully it's not anything serious to worry about. So let's keep that in our prayers. I know he wants us to pray. Also, Brother Arthur Vaughn, let's keep praying for him. He's run into a bump here lately and needs our prayers, God, to touch him and help him. All right. All right, Brother Daniel's son, Jacob. Sister Pat, yes, in the Republic Assembly, suffering with cancer. Randy? All right. She's taking care of her. All right. Let's remember her, Jenny. All right. Let's all stand and ask God if he would help us with these needs. Oh, precious Lord Jesus, we love you tonight. We're thankful. Oh, God, that we can petition you with our prayers, our cares in this life, our concerns of the situations that we're involved in. Oh, God, these that are in the hospital that need your immediate touch. Oh, God, Brother Crowe tonight and Brother Durham, Elizabeth, oh, God, help them tonight. Dear Lord, Spencer, touch him, Lord, with this poison ivy, God. Touch him and help him to heal up from this. Oh, God. Jesus, 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 meet these needs. Sister Painter's mother, this little girl that's having surgery again, Lord. Oh, precious Lord, the unspoken request, Jesus. Help us, O God, touch my mother and my wife tonight. Precious Lamb of God, touch Brother Brett's knees. Brother Daniel's son, Jacob, Lord, touch him and help him. Brother Henry, God, touch him and help him. Keep him encouraged, Lord. Brother Arthur Vaughn, Lamb of God, touch him, Lord. Oh, God. Let him continue to taste of you and know that you're good, Lord. Oh, God, lift him up. Lift him up, oh, God, and help him, we pray, Jesus. Oh, Lamb of God, touch Sister Sandra tonight, Lord. Touch her body. Precious Lord, precious Lord, oh, God. Those that couldn't be here tonight, Lord, keep them encouraged and help them. Precious Lamb of God, we give you praise. Oh, God, I love you tonight. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Oh, precious Savior. Hallelujah. Precious Lamb of God. Precious Lamb of God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. All right. Lord bless you as you give tonight. I want to thank those of you that gave in the pledges for the meeting. Sunday, and we'll, some of you I know probably will be thinking about what you can do, and we'll talk about that later, but I wanted to thank you, those of you that were able to make a pledge. Praise God, praise God. Just reminiscing about how God is, what He's called us to, and what our hope is. You know, you have faith tonight because God's touched you. You couldn't have faith if He hadn't touched you. Jesus said, "No man cometh unto me except my Father draw him." God has to reach out and touch you. He has to have a way to touch you. I know God could, he can do anything he wants to. But, I mean, he can send an angel. He could, he even has appeared to people. He's talked to people on their bed at night in dreams. But his normal way is with the Word of God, a ministry, and then your own personal contact with someone that's in connection with God, touching your life, influencing your life. And and that works the best for God to get you around someone. You know, it's very difficult to serve God if you come out of the world and into the kingdom of heaven. You need to get around God's people. They'll give you strength and they'll influence you in the right direction. But if you stay around your worldly and ungodly friends, you won't make it. But but if you get a good enough touch from God, it'll be so exciting that you want to tell everybody about it. And when you tell your ungodly friends about it, they won't want to have nothing to do with you. And that'll help you get away from them. Hopefully you'll touch some of them. You know, used to when somebody gets saved, they'd get somebody else in their family saved with them. It's not as much that way anymore. It's hard. It's more difficult to get for people to... It's hard to get people saved, especially in America. Now, in some of these third world countries, people need God more than... they don't need God any more than you need him in America. But what I mean by that is sometimes they just need to get through the day, enough food for today, and they're just to get their natural needs met, they need God. And in America, you can almost be a homeless person. I think somebody told me how many people's on welfare, over 57% of America's on welfare, something like that. 52%, something. It's an unbelievable figure that the government is taking care of that many people in some form. Some form, yes. So it's we're spoiled, but I wish we were spoiled in the things of God and would recognize it and appreciate it. And I know that this walk with God, this process of salvation, don't let anybody tell you salvation's not a process. It is a process. You when you first come to God, you just don't know hardly nothing. Just like that little song I told you. I don't know much, but I felt your touch, so here I am. That's why I'm here. I don't know much about this, but I know you touched me, and that's why I feel like I need to be a part of this, when you first come to it. And so it's a process that you have to develop and grow in. And we're one of the, this body of people is one of the few groups that I know of that have embraced the doctrine of perfection over 100 years. I know there's other groups that are now, this message is getting out. The term body of Christ, nobody in this whole world used that term 100 years ago. Nobody did. But God revealed to William Souders the scripture in Ephesians 4 that Christ was the head of the body, which is the church. And he saw those scriptures on the body of Christ, and he started using that term. And he got a revelation himself that Christ's body was one body. And he realized that the New Testament church was connected like a body's connected. That it wasn't divided and separated. There wasn't these, in the Jewish world, in the end of that world, there was... there was the Jewish people were divided into secular groups, sort of like we're divided, or Christianity's divided in organizations today. They had the Elamites, and the Herodians, and Pharisees, and the Sadducees, the Hellenists, the Cretans. There were different groups that were... they were separated, and they did not believe the same thing. Same things. And Jesus wouldn't join up with any one of them. He marked every one of them with having something wrong. That's why he said, I'm going to build a church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I never will forget when this ministry began to reveal to me what the gates of hell were. And they helped me realize that preachers are gates and that they can shut up the kingdom of God or they can open it up. Every preacher is a gate. He's a door. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. But he also said, he said, I'm the door. My sheep hear my voice. Psalms, is it 24, where it said, lift up your heads, O you gates, and be you lifted up, you everlasting doors. Showing that that we're, in fact, all of us should be a gate. We should become a gate. You should become a doorway. You should be someone that can open up the kingdom of heaven for someone else. But for sure, preachers. Preachers are doors. Jesus told the Pharisees and the scribes in the 23rd chapter of Matthew. He said, ye do shut up the kingdom of God. You blind guides, he said. He was rough on them. He said, you won't go in and you won't let anybody else go in. He said, you search land and sea and find one proselyte and make them twofold more the child of hell than you are yourselves. There's gates of hell right there. He told them, you're shutting up the kingdom of heaven. You won't go in, you won't let anybody else go in. And when you find a proselyte, you make them twofold more the child of hell than you are yourself. He was telling them, you're children of hell. You're children of destruction. You're children, you know, that are separating things from God. What he was saying was, you find a proselyte, he's in a hellish condition, in sin, in the world. You take him out of that and put him in a religious condition and bind him up in that and put him in another prison. He's in prison to sin, and then you put him in a religious prison. Well, Jesus said, I'm going to build a king. I'm going to build a church. My God, I want to be a part of that church. And I don't want to be a gate of hell. I want to be a gate that can lift up his head and the King of Glory will come in. And this is the term body of Christ. I know when I came among this ministry, I had not heard that term back in the 70s. And now everybody's using it. You know what that tells me? That tells me this the message of this ministry is getting out. It had to be heard from this ministry. Nobody else had that. You can't find history. Anybody that had that message. But men come around here and they hear that, they hear parts of it, and they take it out. And they're hearing things, and it's getting out. Same way with perfection. I never heard anybody teach on perfection when I came in this over 30 years ago, but I never heard that. I know it's biblical. I know I read one time in the 5th chapter of Matthew, be ye perfect, even as your Father in heaven's perfect. Brother Thompson brought that scripture out in Bible study Sunday morning. And I read that, but I thought they must mean something besides what this says. You know, because I can't be as perfect as God. I can't be like God. But then when I found this ministry, they said, you can be perfect. In fact, you have to be. You have to grow to a place of perfection. That's why I asked that question Sunday morning. What is the Bible definition of perfection? And, you know, you won't answer that probably in a setting like this tonight to get finished with it. But I do think we need to understand what we're called to, what Jesus came and did, and what he called us to. You know, It is not true. What I was taught as a young Christian was that the law was too hard to perform. Nobody could keep it. So God sent Jesus, and he died for everybody, and if you just believe in him, he'll forgive you all your sins and just give you eternal life. That's basically what I was taught. Let me read you something in Matthew 5. See if it sounds like that's what Jesus taught, what the scriptures teach. Verse 20. For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Verse 22 says, let's read verse 21. For you've heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill. And whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. You could be judged. If you killed somebody, you was in danger. You may have even been stoned for it, but you could run to a city of refuge. You could kill somebody accidentally. You had to face a judgment. But Jesus said, I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, which means thou fool, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. So he's giving a contrast here. You know, you might slander your brother under the law and be brought to the council for maybe some punishment, because if you didn't have a cause to slander your brother, they may apply some penalty. But he said, I'm telling you, if you call your brother a fool without a cause, you're in danger of destruction. Your soul being destroyed. You're in danger of hellfire. He was showing. Then he went on later and gave the scripture where he said, you've heard it said that thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, if any man looks on a woman to lust after her, has committed adultery already in his heart. Under the law, it wasn't, you weren't guilty unless you did the act. But under grace, you're guilty if you think it. If it's in your heart to come, you know, you conceive. I think, is it James that said that? When once sin is, once lust is conceived, it brings forth sin. And when sin's finished, it brings forth death. Once you know, in other words, once in your mind, you give your mind over to it, the conception takes place. And that is sin. And so grace is stronger than the law. But here's what Jesus did do. He came and was made a propitiation for our sins. He died for you and I while we were yet sinners. And God, for that sacrifice. Turn to 1 Timothy. Let me read that scripture. I believe it's in 1 Timothy. Or maybe it's in... Second Timothy. That's what I want. In verse 8 it says, 1 Timothy 1 and 8. 2 Timothy 1 and 8, I'm sorry. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of the Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us unto a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and have brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Oh, Jesus, in his coming, he came and he took on this nature of fallen man. Hebrews 2 said he took not. He didn't take on the nature of angels, but he took on the seed of Abraham. He wanted to be a faithful witness to his brothers. He wanted to become a faithful mediator. He was tempted in all points as you and I are tempted in. He came to this world. Now, he had an advantage because he was born of God. God was his father, and God had an obligation to watch over him and bring him up. God did a good job. He did a good job watching over Jesus, his son, here on this earth. Jesus was the only man born of God here on the earth. But Jesus came that you and I might be born of God. And he came to be the example of that and to bring immortality to light through the gospel or through the teaching or the new covenant that he brought, the new understanding of God's purpose that was in Christ. That Christ came in this world, born of God, and the Spirit of God that dwelled in him led him, helped him, gave him the unction and revelation of the knowledge of God's purpose. And that, you and I, that's something we have to come to. You have to be born again. You young people, I want you to know how blessed you are to be born of God. If you've got the baptism of the Holy Ghost, you are blessed among all human race. That God chose you to give you the earnest of his Spirit. The birth and the nature of God. That was the very purpose Jesus came to this world, is that you and I could be born of God. Now you're born of Adam also. You're born of another nature. And there's a process you have to go through to be perfected. You've got to overcome this Adamic nature. And you've got to be perfected in the inner man, the new man, the Holy Ghost nature that you're born of. And the way that takes place is by your mind being transformed and renewed. Notice that in Romans 12, when he said, let's read it. It's good to look at it in Scripture. Paul's trying to get the message across. Find the right. Yes, it's in Romans 12, 1 and 2. He said, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. He's just saying, look, you are to give your life. You are to present yourself, your behavior, your action, your life, what you do with your actions in life, how you behave. Present it to God, a living sacrifice. Holy, that means separated from the world and the ways of the ungodly world. Live a sanctified life, is what he's saying. Acceptable to God. You know what's acceptable to God and what's not acceptable to God. You know when you're not living right and when you are. At least to some extent. God will reveal more to you as you serve him. But you have to start off doing what you know is right. And God will help you to know. And be not conformed to this world. Now there's the problem, is our minds are conformed. You're born in a corrupt world, a corrupt environment. And I was mentioning this, Randy and I were talking about this. And I said, the environment you come up in has a lot to do with this. Although I've seen people come up in terrible environments and God touch them and lift them up out of sin and a condition that's worse than people that's in a good environment, and they'll pass them up sometimes. But I can tell you, for the most part, if you've got good, wholesome principles in your life, it'll help you in the things of God. So, thank God, you know, when the Lord touches you, young people that's been in here, grew up in here, they've had things instilled in their life they don't even realize. I had things instilled in my life I didn't realize that how precious they were, how it held me in times when other people they didn't have nothing to hold them. And thank God for, you know, the hand of God that can touch you. That's what I'm saying. It's a precious thing to come up around the people of God, to come up in the kingdom of God. Even as a young person, you do have to get finally to a place where it's your decision. You're not here because mom and daddy brought you here. You know, that's how it is. When you grow up a child, you just come because mom and dad says, get your clothes on, get your church clothes on. We're going to church. But there comes a time when you realize, hey, I'm an adult. I'm grown. And I don't have to do. I can live my own life. I can move out of the house. I can get out on my own. I can do what I want to do. I don't have to go to church. If I want to go to church, I can, but I don't have to go. Because mama and daddy can't control my life. You know, I'm old enough to take control of my life. And that's true. But that's when you have to make the decision. That's when those principles that's been put in your life will go to work, and those if you violate those principles, your conscience will bother you. Because you'll know they were right. And if you don't do it, you'll war with that. Part of it is kind of psychological. Part of it is kind of like, you know, I just want to know that I can do what I want to do, even though I don't want to do what I know I shouldn't do. But, you know, I just want to make sure I can do what I want to do. It's sort of psychological that way. You know, you just want to know that. You got to get that settled in your head. You got to finally get to a place you realize, this is my decision to serve God. I've made a decision. It's not altogether based on mom and dad making it for me. It's based on I came up in a good way. I see the benefits. And it's the right thing to do. And I'm making a decision to serve him. So it's just your reasonable service to serve God. I mean, you're his creature. He made you. This is his world. It's his air you're breathing. It's his whole creation for what? To have an eternal family. All the rest of this clay is going to go at the feet of the potter. It's not going to make anything. It's going to be done away with. But if you'll keep yourself in the hands of the potter, you'll finish. You'll finish in his kingdom and in his purpose. You'll be a part of what this is all about. I can't give you any more hope than that. But what a hope. What a hope that I'm here. God got me in his kingdom. I have been born of God. Hallelujah. I've been born again. I'm his child. And I'm in the midst of the process of him finishing the work that he started in me. Paul, when he wrote the Philippian church, he said, I'm persuaded that he that begun this work in you is also able to finish it. Hallelujah. Thank God. This is not altogether up to you and me. All I got to do is keep coming. All I got to do is keep yielding to it. Keep responding to God dealing with me. Now, I will tell you this. You know, I'm just going to tell you, when Michael was a little boy, I changed his diaper. But I ain't changing it today. Not unless he gets in a bad way. I put his shoes on him. I tied him. I held a spoon, stuck food in his mouth. All he had, open your mouth. Sometimes he spit it back out, but I put it back in. But one day, I put the spoon in his hand. He got food in his ears and his hair and up his nose and everywhere else, but he got a little bit in his mouth. And he finally learned eye-hand coordination and he started feeding himself. And there came a day when I said, he came up, he got to where he would come up to me and put his shoe up like that. Tie my shoe, Daddy. I said, tie it yourself. You're big enough to tie your own shoes. If you know it's untied and you come tell me to tie it, then it's time for you to learn how to tie it yourself. Now when he was running around, they come untied, their shoes was falling off. I'd gather him up and put them back on him and tie his shoes. But when he started popping them up in front of me and telling me, tie my shoe, I said, wait a minute. It's time for me to teach you something. And he got to where he could tie his own shoes. And that's how it is serving God. God will, when you first come in here, he'll feed you. All you got to do is open your mouth. He won't force feed you altogether. Sometimes he has resulted a few times. God does know how to put pressure on you, and God knows how to. He has that right, by the way. You're his child. He's got a right to discipline you and chastise you if he wants to. But it's your reasonable service just to serve him. In fact, the business, you're a thief and a robber if you don't. Jesus said, any man come up any other way but by me is a thief and a robber. If you don't serve God and recognize what God done for you through Jesus Christ, you're just a thief. And you're robbing the air you're breathing. If you don't recognize and honor God for it, you're robbing God of every benefit there is in his whole kingdom. What a kingdom. Brother Randy and I was just talking about, we was trying to figure out this, you know, this doctor explained this to me about spaghetti in a bowl and pouring spaghetti sauce over. That's how your blood is working around the arteries. I never heard that before, and I didn't know how. But anyway, we was trying to figure all that out. Talk about where does the blood come from that goes to the veins, vessels? And where does it end? How does the supply, how does the body know how much blood to put in your blood vessels so your skin has enough food to eat? So he can make new skin. How does that happen? I said, my God, this God in heaven, when he created the human body, he created something that is more marvelous, more wonderful, more unbelievable than any other thing that he ever created. It's amazing that my body knows how much blood to run out to the end of my little piggy so it can keep a fingernail on it. and make new skin when it's needed. That's a fathom to me. What a God. What a God. He's worthy. He's a worthy God. And it's a reasonable service to serve Him. And then he said, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing. Get that? Renewing. You see, your mind is already programmed, but it's got to be reprogrammed. It's got to be renewed in some other kind of thinking. Renewing of your mind that you might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So, there's a transformation here. God has to transform your mind. Let me tell you young people something. If God can get a hold of your mind while you're young, He won't have to renew as much. He can just give you some new stuff without having to do a bunch of erasing. But there's a transforming. See, I've been explaining it this way, that your mind lines up with the Adamic nature. Your mind thinks like the way that it's been behaving. In fact, that's who you are. You're who you are because of what you think. Whatever your whole total mindset is your thought, the makeup of your thought pattern. That's why environment, teaching, knowledge, whatever you know. You know, if you grow up, your mom and daddy's, you know, corrupt, you'll just have that. I remember I told y'all not too long ago, you know, I said this. How many of you grew up seeing your mother and daddy's faults? And you said in yourself, when I get grown, I'm not going to do that. Because you didn't like it. You didn't like your mom and daddy's faults. Now, let me tell you parents something. Don't think your kids don't know your faults. They know them. They can discern most of them. You won't be able to pull the wool over their eyes forever. You may not get it out in the family to talk about on the table every night, but they know. I said, I'm not going to do that when I get grown. And then, how many of you with me found yourself doing them things that you said, I'm not going to do? And when you did it, you said, ow! That makes me so mad that I did that. I hate that. One day I asked God, I said, why am I doing this? Why do I keep doing the things that Daddy did that I hated? I knew it, and I don't like it. He'd done things that made me mad. It was wrong. He would beat, when you was talking to him, you could be right and he is wrong, and he never was wrong. He never would admit he was wrong. He'd never let you know more than him. That was wrong. Daddies, you ought to just, if your kids come tell you something that they know, that you realize, hey, they know something about this I don't know, just say, tell me about that. Just tell them, hey, I didn't know that. Well, Michael's growing up, he'd come in and try to tell me. In fact, right now today, he's a bundle of knowledge. Part of it's because of me. Because he never could know as much as I knew about anything when he's grown up. So he had to dig and find ways to know more than me to prove that he knew more than me. But he couldn't prove it to me, but he'd prove it to somebody. He had to prove it to himself. And now they Google it, you know. Anyway, he does know a lot of stuff. You know, I have learned to listen to him on some things. I have started trying to correct that. But I asked God, why am I doing this? One day God bellowed out of heaven and told me why. He said, here's why. Because your mama and daddy did not have the principles to place the right principles in you. And their faults is all you saw in those areas of life. And they planted it in you, and that's all you knew how to act like. I said, oh God, help deliver me, Lord. God, help me. Help me correct those things. They were planted in me. Mom and Daddy couldn't help it. I was telling Brother Randy, and I got in this discussion a little bit about perfection, and I was telling him, I said, there is a place I'm learning in the process of perfection, of growing and maturing in this inner man, where when people challenge you and it stirs your spirit, stirs you up, that, in fact, I just recently had him, I'm telling you, I sold a puppy dog to a lawyer. I didn't know he was a lawyer. And he ain't told me yet, but I guarantee he's a prosecuting attorney. I've never been attacked like this man attacked me. I sold him a dog and this dog died. And I'm trying every way in the world to make it right. This guy don't want to make it right. He wants to bury me. And this guy is a prosecuting attorney. And he even got me to believe that he is right, that I was a no good skunk, sold him a dog that I knew was sick, just wanted to get rid of it and make a quick buck. He had so much evidence and so much research and built such a case, I thought, dear God, ain't nobody in the world believe me if I told him the truth about this. Now, that guy stirred something inside of me. I had a neighbor one time. This neighbor told me, he said, I was telling him about a guy doing me wrong. He said, people like that need help. I said, they do. He said, yeah. He said, and I can help them. I said, what kind of help do you give them? He said, well, if you're going to work and nobody's home and a couple sticks of dynamite winds up underneath the corner of your house, about half your house blows up, he said, you might not figure out what's going on right away. But he said, after a while, if enough things happen to a guy, he'll start putting two and two together. He said, that's help. I thought, oh God, I don't want to make this guy mad. I was telling him about my neighbor. I was a preacher, and I was telling him about my neighbor. I had a dog. I lived at the church, in the apartment at the church. I had a fenced in little yard. My little dog, this guy hated my little dog. And this guy threw stuff over the fence at him. He threw fire. He scared that dog to death. And I was just telling my neighbor about this, and he said, I can help a guy like that. But I thought about that. You know, the fact of it is, when this lawyer's dealing with me, I thought about this guy. I thought about, oh, Tillman needs to help this guy. Well, you see, something came up in me that shouldn't have been there. But I am learning in this process of perfection, the love of God. I am learning not to revile again when you're reviled. I may not be batting, I'm not batting 100 on it, I can promise you, but I know God's done something for me. That where I used to just would put somebody, you know, in other words, if you rose up against me, I might do it in a nice way, but you still wouldn't get by with it. But do you know that God's done something for me that's helping me not to retaliate and to stop myself? And now I'm not thinking about what's reviling me, but I'm thinking about how Christ saw what made a person do those things. And he had pity and compassion on them because he saw what the sin and the darkness that was working in their life that caused them to be this way. And he understood that it wasn't really attacking him, that but they just had this corruption of the attack mode for whoever got in their way. And Jesus had he died for people like that, and he had compassion because there's something working in him that helped him to understand that you don't need somebody to put you in your place. You need the love of God. You need somebody to pray for you. You need the deliverance that God's given me. If even if you can't help them, you have to have an appreciation for what God's done for you. That's help. That's real help from God. And it's part of the process. It's part of the transformation of your mind. And God has to get you to thinking like Jesus. You have to. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And it takes enough knowledge of the Word of God. I'm going to try to. I realize what time it is, but I'm having fun. You know, I'll wind it up, but I ain't nowhere near through. In fact, I ain't hardly started. But faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And your faith builds the more of the Word of God that is quickened to you by the Holy Ghost. See, truth, Jesus said, these words I speak unto you, they are spirit and they're life. They have to be Holy Ghost quickened to transform your thinking. You got to have a quickening of the Holy Ghost to know when the knowledge of the Word of God, the truth of God's Word is real, and God wants you to have that. It has to be quickened to you. And when it is, it's knowledge. Now, when you get knowledge, that's altogether different than having it in your understanding or being established where you utilize it as wisdom. Become a part of your character or become a part of your behaviors, altogether different than having knowledge. Knowledge won't perfect you. It will have to develop in you. You have to come to a place where your knowledge becomes understanding, and then it moves into wisdom and becomes a part of your behavior and your character. And when God begins to transform your mind by the Spirit, you mortify the deeds of the flesh through the Spirit. And it's the Holy Ghost that quickens you and increases your faith. And your faith of knowing, believing what's been quickened to you until it becomes a part of you. It's no longer faith. It's reality. But God continues you in this process of transforming your mind to finally your mind. I said that your mind is a vehicle. It's the vehicle of your behavior. That's what, you know, your mind. You have a thought, you act on it, it turns into behavior. And if you're thinking carnally, your behavior will be carnal. Your behavior will be corrupt. But when God changes the way you think in an area, and your thoughts are spiritual, they're righteous, and that gets in your behavior. This Holy Ghost nature, this inner man, has to have a vehicle to behave with. It's a nature. It's like a baby. It's born a clean, righteous nature. It's sinless. But it don't have a vehicle if it don't have a mind. But when your mind gets transformed and you give the Holy Ghost a vehicle, you begin to behave in a spiritual way, and your character starts changing. You're being perfected in the love of God. And that's a process that has to take place and continue in you until the finished work is done. Brethren, beloved, how did John say it? Let me give you this scripture and I'll stop for tonight. First John 3. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. My Lord. Therefore, the world knoweth us not because it knew him not. Now, the more you get like him, the less the world's going to like you. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. In other words, we're going through a process. We're God's children, but we're not mature, grown, full-grown, developed children of God. But we shall know, we know not what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope purifieth him, even as he is pure. I want to say this to you about when he shall appear. We don't know what we're going to be, but when he appears, now let me tell you something, what that means. If Jesus appeared here tonight, you wouldn't be like him. That wouldn't make you like him. It would be a great experience. You'd never forget it. But it wouldn't make you like him. But when he appears in you, see, when he fully appears, he shows up in your life. When you are conformed to the image, Romans 8:29, when you're conformed to the image of the Son of God, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren, When he appears in you, then you'll be like him. And then you'll know him. You'll see him as he is. And if you read this chapter, you'll see that he that let's read verse 8, he that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. See, I hate to tell you, you're of the devil, but if there's sin working in you, there's still some devil in you. But he that's born of God cannot sin. When you move over and start, and you give the vehicle of your mind with righteous thinking over to the Holy Ghost nature, you can't sin in that nature. That knowledge won't sin. And it takes developing that, being matured in that, until it's part of you. That's why the Bible said, this is the covenant that I'll make with my people in those days. I'll put my words in their minds and I'll write it in their hearts. What a change. Not just writing it on stones. 12 stones are on two stones. 12 commandments. 10 commandments. 613 ordinances to follow. But God, through his grace, which was accomplished through the Holy Ghost, the grace of God, God's influence on your life that affects your behavior, and the very character of your being, by this new birth, this new nature, this inner man, as God develops that in you. That's why, saints, you don't only need the Holy Ghost, you need to get in it. Every chance you get, let it tenderize you. Get up front, let it begin to work in you. Let me tell you something. If you aren't feeling God, you say, I haven't felt God in a long time, then I'll challenge you to begin to seek God until you are lost yourself in the Holy Ghost and you're speaking in another language and you don't hardly know where you're at or what's going on around you. And I promise you, you won't be saying, I can't feel anything. Seek God. Knock. It'll be open to you. Seek, you'll find Him. I found the secret. I get dried up. I just fall on my knees and start crying out normally in a dry condition, saying, God, I need you. Oh, God, I need your help. I need to feel you. And I begin to praise Him and begin to work my mind and gird up my mind to try to get a hold of God. And if I stay with it, He'll come and meet me every time. Hallelujah. Oh God, what a God. What a process we're going through. I'm telling you, the Holy Ghost veins are going to get enough blood to fix everything in the inner man before this is over. Hallelujah. Praise God. Whew. I'll see you Sunday morning. Shake hands and be friendly. We can make it. Praise God. We could have a song, but some people need to get to work. Some getting up early in the morning. We'll shout Sunday morning. Yes. Yes.